The word of God from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went away. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
Now in these last days, he has spoken to us like his
son. Your fellow redeemed, our lesson is an exposition on the great faith of a nobleman from Capernaum. This man follows Jesus' life and movement, taking note of where he was, the miracles he had performed, and where he was likely going. With his son near death, the nobleman, likely in the court of King Agrippa, had much at his disposal. At the pinnacle of Roman life and culture, and with many privileges and expectations of a man in his position and stature, he had everything for his son. The best doctors, the best medicines, constant care and attention from many servants, and likely even sacrifices to every Roman deity possible. All this appealing to the gods for his son's healing. At last, in the midst of deep despair, anxiety, and heartache, he put his trust in Jesus. He follows Jesus' life, the signs told him concerning him, and he believed that Jesus could help. He could have sent servants to beckon Jesus, but he personally traveled from Capernaum to Galilee. No doubt he was driven by fear, but he was also even then exhibiting faith in Jesus' power to heal. And so he begs, "Come down or my son will die." And there he too, the faith is evident, for the inference is, if you come, he will live. Of course, he surmised that Jesus would have to be physically present to heal his son. And Jesus, knowing his heart, sees that the nobleman is anticipating literally some physical sign or perhaps some show or evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be, some external sign upon which he can put his trust as well. After a soft rebuke, with a word alone, Jesus sends him on his way. "Go, your son lives." Remarkably, John writes, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. This is faith, dear friends, a faith in the power of Jesus' word alone to rescue his son from a horrible sickness that no one else could heal, that no herbs, incantations, sacrifice to the Roman deities, or the best medicines could cure. With a word from Jesus alone, he went his way. With a word and faith in Jesus. The word faith is commonly used among us. It's often used as faith in oneself, faith in some positive karma, faith in the sun will come up tomorrow, come what may, faith in things simply getting better, faith in America, in mankind, in the goodness of the world, in one's own will, etc., etc. But true saving faith is always, as in the case of this nobleman, directed at the one true God and his Son whom he has sent to save us. Now, no doubt, the faith of the nobleman had to grow, be strengthened in the power of Jesus and the fullness of Jesus' capacity to deliver from sin, death, and hell. We see in our text that this happened when they learned that it was at the very hour that Jesus sent him on his way with the word that his son began to be healed. Faith does grow. But true faith, changing as it will from weak to strong to weaker again and then stronger, this true saving faith is never, ever disconnected from Jesus. Jesus is always, always the object of saving faith, and so it was with this nobleman. I think it probably was when KFUO was down at the Clayton address that Dr. Nagel was on the radio. I can't even remember the source of this story, perhaps it's Smith. But he was speaking on KFUO, and a caller called in and said, "Dr. Nagel, I feel as though I'm listening to God himself. Please, please, tell me about your faith." There was a long, uncomfortable silence, and then Dr. Nagel simply said, "I will not. I will only speak to you of my Jesus." Faith grows, it deepens, it is ever changing, challenged, always due to our flesh, the devil, and the world. It is attacked, often weakened, and at times, through God's dear discipline, the hardships that bring us to our knees and the deepest woe, to fear, tears, and trembling, the anxieties that bring us to prayer and then to the scriptures, to Jesus. It is thereby then, in Jesus, strengthened. But it is always and only strengthened in Jesus, in Jesus alone. Luther says faith is continually in motion and exercise, that we might ever more firmly retain its treasures, and those great and abundant eternal treasures are found in Jesus. Christian faith never focuses on itself, is not even cognizant of itself. Faith knows only Jesus and his mercy, his coming to us and giving us the same powerful word that this nobleman received. A word of forgiveness of sins, a word of deliverance from the devil and all its accusations, a word of salvation outside of us. That not even the gravest, vilest illness, disease, or sickness, or even the coldness of death in the grave can take away. A child recently baptized, a sinner recently repentant, and trusting in God's mercy in Christ. A crusty old sinner who needs to be chastised, disciplined, rebuked, and brought to his knees daily. A child recently understanding the meaning of "he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." A great theologian like Dr. Nagel, who has influenced generations of pastors, or the great reformer himself, Martin Luther, or this nobleman. No matter the maturity of our faith, the newness of our faith, the strength of our faith, what truly matters is the object of our faith, Jesus. His love for you, his obedience for you, humility, death, and resurrection for you, his power for you, and his word of forgiveness and eternal life. We too look for signs. We want evidence of God's action and success among us. Some visible means, perhaps even a big deal now and then that we can point to and thereby confirm that, well, we're at least on the right track, doing the right things, or perhaps even to prove that Jesus is among us. But we too are only given a word. Even in the sacraments, it's only the word linked to the element that is important. Jesus' word of promise. Faith that looks to Jesus, no matter its strength, age, depth, or wavering nature, all faith in Jesus, as Savior of the world, has the same glorious gift. His blessed and holy righteousness, his perfect sacrifice on the cross for all our sins, his victory over Satan and the grave and an eternal inheritance in heaven. Little faith or great faith, new faith or old, renewed, timid, bold, or even wavering faith, dear friends, what matters is Jesus. His word of promise to you, his word of love for you. This is the sign for your life. A word and sign as sure as that given to the nobleman. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.